Throughout this morning, I'm going to refer to Matthew 4. It's not going to be the place I stay in the most. There'll be a few verses I'll point you to, because I think the whole of the scriptures talk about different aspects of just this reality of temptation. Something we need to be aware of increasingly, something we need to be sobered about and assured over as well. Okay? The temptation to sin is serious. And that's because sin is serious. Sin is serious because only Jesus Christ, only the eternal Son of the eternal God, coming and taking on flesh permanently, willingly, and as a substitute in our place, only He doing that could sort out sin for us. In His death and His resurrection, He victoriously conquers sin's power over us, its guilt over us, its shame upon us, and the offence of our sin before a beautifully and brilliant, a holy God. Only Jesus Christ taking our place under God's wrath could sort out sin. So any time you sing a song about Jesus and His willingness and His sacrifice in our place, and we'll sing some this evening, we're being reinforced about the seriousness of our sin and the greatness of the gift of Jesus Christ for us. If sin is that serious that only Jesus, only by dying and rising again, could sort out sin, then here on earth, as we follow Him, the temptations we face to sin are serious. It's been interesting to read a number of different Bible teachers this week, just on this topic, on this passage, on this topic generally. And one common thread that comes out primarily is just the sobering comment that we take sin too lightly. If we take sin too lightly, we take temptation to sin too lightly. So let me tell you, I'll use an illustration that I've used before. Anytime I think about it myself, anytime I've used it, it sobers me. I hope it sobers you. It's fairly gruesome, but I want you to feel that, because I want you to see how serious sin is. The question is this. It's not a question I've asked myself an awful lot. How do Eskimos kill a wolf? Having killed a seal, the Eskimos take a knife, a large knife, and they place the blade of the knife in the seal's blood. And then they freeze it. And then take the knife out of the snow again, and then they dip in the seal's blood again, and then they freeze it. And then they dip it in the seal's blood, and they freeze it. And what they're doing is, over the blade of the knife, they're creating a blood ice lolly. When they're happy with what they've got, they'll place the handle of the knife in the snow, leaving the blade covered with the seal's blood and the ice exposed, and they'll pull back. The wolf smells the blood and is attracted. As the wolf licks the blade, the heat of the wolf's tongue melts the ice, and the wolf tastes blood and likes it. And it keeps licking. And it keeps licking. And the ice continues to melt. And the ice continues to melt. The seal blood is drunk. But before long, something happens. The ice is gone. The seal's blood is gone. But the wolf still tastes blood. As it licks, it's tasting its own blood. The knife is slicing the tongue of the wolf. In time, the wolf might realize what's happened, or might have had its fill. And the Eskimos will let the wolf walk. And the wolf will walk to its death. The Eskimos will follow the trail of blood. That's how the Eskimos kill a wolf. I told you it's a gruesome story, didn't I? What at first attracts becomes the downfall. What at first attracts, the smell of the blood, the licking, the tasting of the blood, what at first attracts becomes the downfall. Christian, it's just the same with temptation. One of the master strokes of the enemy, outside the devil and his angels, or his fallen angels, or the enemy within, the flesh, that's the part of us that wants to love sin. That's the part of us that will be perfected one day, but not yet. The enemy outside and the enemy within, we're attracted to what will cause us harm. Or we're tempted to take what will cause us harm. And like the wolf, that is a destructive result. Thank you for your patience in listening to that gruesome illustration. We dare to think that sin is like a lollipop. Something that's small and enjoyable. Something we can hide and get away with. But the Bible is clear, time and time again. Sin is not to be played with. And so the temptation from outside, temptation from inside the flesh, we're not playing a game here. Okay? So when you find yourself thinking that sin is attractive, and that's how the enemy goes, that this is good and we want it, you need to pull back spiritually and think, is this what God desires? Is this what is good? Is this what is wise? Is this what God has commanded? So because sin is serious, the temptation to sin is serious. It is designed by the enemy to destroy. The enemy has some consistent characteristics. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. And he's a destroyer. Okay? But as we resist temptation, it is used by God to cause us to grow. As we resist temptation, it's used by God for us to form the characters. There's more like Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. You see, the Bible proclaims, Old and New Testament, the enemy of God, the devil, is a conquered enemy. He's a conquered foe. And as a result of Christ's victorious death and resurrection, we are a covered people. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Covered in the perfection of Jesus Christ as a man. We are robed in his righteousness. We are declared by God to be as just and as right and as pure and as holy as Jesus was as a man. And he deals with us in that way in his grace. And as receiving that, we're counted as sons of God. And as sons of God, we're commanded, called to follow him. And this spirit of Jesus Christ, who came upon him at the tail end of chapter 3 and strengthened them through the trials, is the same spirit who dwells in us. So when we face the serious temptation to serious sin, Christ's spirit is in us as well as the legal standing before God is declared righteous for him. We're called to live for him. Sin is serious, therefore the temptation to sin is serious. I'm entitled to dual citizenship. I can have an Irish passport and a British passport. I can live in England and have an Irish passport. I can live in Ireland and have a British passport. I can live in this country here and have both passports at the same time. Both governments know and both governments couldn't care less. I'm entitled to dual citizenship. And the Christian is a little bit like that. We're here, but it's not home. We're citizens of this world, but actually, biblically, we're citizens of heaven. We have a dual citizenship, okay? But there's a sense in which that is not true. The Bible talks about Christians who have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and were counted as sons of God, were called to follow him, were indwelt by the Spirit of God. We belong to one kingdom. The Bible talks about us being transferred from the kingdom of death and darkness to the kingdom of light and life. We belong to one kingdom now. And our life in following Jesus Christ is to show traits and characteristics of this, our citizenship of this one kingdom and of our King. And that's the command. And part of that, only one part, but a significant part, is that we're to take the temptation to sin seriously. Nate, just move that on for me, please. Thank you. The temptation to sin is not just serious, it's also certain. Here we have Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. And listen to a Bible teacher this week. Because of his humanity, he faces temptation. And because of our humanity, we'll face temptation. Jesus had no sin in him. The temptation was not a sign of weakness. It was not a sign of problems in his life at all. It's just common humanity will face temptation to sin. You will face temptation to sin. If Christ knew it, we'll know it too. And as I said earlier, while the enemy is real, external enemy, the flesh is real too. The part of us that wants to love sin. There's a hymn I used to sing as a boy in the church we grew up. I can't find it in any of our hymn books. And starts, the fantastic line, starts this: yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Okay? All right. You get it? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. The temptation is not sin, but giving into it is. You will face temptation. It is certain. But there will always be listen carefully, there will always be a way out. I read a story this week of a man, an artist, who painted a picture of a chess game. And the chess game was between a man and the devil. And the devil had made a move, and the phrase is checkmate. It looks like the devil has won. But actually, he hasn't. There's a move to make. It's a false claim. And so the artist was making the point, no matter what claims the devil makes, no matter how it feels we're hemmed in and we can't move and we can't get out, there's always, for the Christian, there's always a move to make. Let me take you to the Bible verse that truth is based on. Have a look at it. It's a really helpful verse to have in your head and your heart. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just have a look at it with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When I get there, I'll give you a page number. It's page 957. Page 957 if you're using the church Bibles. Temptation is certain, Christian, and this is what God promises about our temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Thank you, Nathan. If you're struggling to find it, the words are on the screen. It says this: no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That's really important, because sometimes when we're tempted, we might just think, I'm the only person who knows what this is like, and that might terrify us. But that's not true. Other people have lived, and they've lived through the same temptation you're going through. Okay, you're not alone. No temptation is overcoming you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, listen carefully, with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You get that? There is always a move to make, Christian. There's always a way out. Always. And so for all the temptations that we experience, as hard as they might be to resist, God has graciously provided. There's always a move to make. You don't have to say yes. You must say no. Look for the way of escape. listening to a man quite some time ago, listening to a man who works for Care for the Family, a Christian organization that seeks to strengthen and encourage families in different ways. And he talks about his observation in listening particularly to men, and they're reflecting on the fact that they had committed adultery, about what led to that point. And they would talk about moments, conversations that went on weeks, months, possibly even years before the adulterous act. And they would talk about moments they knew they could walk out the door, or they could put the phone down, or they could say no to the offer of the lift or the offer of the drink, or they could leave the work due early. All sorts of opportunities, all sorts of possibilities to walk away and get out. But they always took one step in. And they were practicing this verse in reverse. There was a way out, and they were closing that way out door. Christian, God provides a way out. The temptation is never so strong that we have to give in to it. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4 and turn over a page, you'll see in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his people how to pray. We'll get to that passage probably in about 4 or 5 weeks, I expect. And he's teaching his people, chapter 6, verses 9 through to 13. It's what's called the Lord's Prayer. The last verse, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." One man has written something like this: "When I want to sin, please give me no opportunity to sin. When I have the opportunity to sin, please don't give me the desire to sin. And if ever I have both opportunity and desire, help me to see the way out so clearly that I would run for it." Lead me not into temptation. That's the kind of heart that's behind that little line. Temptation to sin is serious. Temptation to sin is certain. You will face it, but there will be a way out, Christian. The temptation to sin that we face will be similar to the temptations that Jesus faced. The first temptation that Jesus faced, we spent more time on this last week, the first temptation that he faced, does he trust God and God's care of him? One man says this, that the temptations we face are a classroom in which we are taught to develop intimacy with God. The temptations we face are a classroom where we're taught to develop intimacy with God. Here, Jesus was asked the question, essentially, do you trust God to provide for you? You can turn a rock into bread. Give yourself some food. Does he trust God, his Father, to provide for him? The answer is yes, he does. He develops his intimacy with God by expressing, though he is 40 days and nights without food, he will wait for God's provision. And I said, as I said to you, verse 11, when the devil left and the angels came and were ministering to him, many people think that was a food provision moment. They were ministering not just company, but comfort through food. They were providing for him in that. But the point is that he moved into an intimate understanding and appreciation of God's care for him. The issues we face are similar to Jesus. Will God provide for me? Is his way best? Can I trust him completely? Is he worthy of being followed? These are the temptations that Jesus faced. Yeah, you can trust him. You don't need to grab. He'll give. Will his fatherly care of me be sufficient? Or am I left to myself to work out what's best? These issues that Jesus faced, and that we face too. Can I just talk to you about the second one for a few moments? Jesus is tempted to replace his obedience with a powerful demonstration of God's love, okay, or God's care. Jesus knows what God has commanded, and all he has to do is keep obeying, keep following, keep trusting. And yet the enemy entices him to throw himself off the temple, and the angel will catch him. A visible, powerful demonstration of God's care. But Jesus chooses that, if I can put it like this, that low-key, everyday, faithful following. That's what God delights in. A few weeks ago, we looked at the story of Daniel with the boys and girls. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown into a pit of fire. Do you remember the story? And they're bound, they're thrown in, the fire's seven times hotter than it normally is. And as the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he looks in, he sees two things that are puzzling him, or three things. Firstly, the men are now unbound. Secondly, they're safe, they're walking around in the fire, uninjured. And thirdly, there's the fourth man in there who looks different from the rest. And we read stories like that. They pull the three men out, and there's not even the singe of a hair, not even a smell of the smoke. They're completely rescued. We read stories like that, and sometimes as Christians we think, if only God would rescue me like that, or you know, demonstrate in my daily life wonderful rescues in that way. If only he would evidence himself so I would be and others would be so convinced that he's with me and for me. And that was the temptation that Jesus was facing. If I throw myself off this temple top and the angels catch me, it'll be clear to everybody. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has worked a greater rescue than a rescue from smoke and fire. It's as if in the gospel we're rescued from the fire of God's wrath and the pit of fire of God's condemnation. And Jesus Christ, he takes us out and he rescues us. And if we, I'll come to this in a bit later, if we underestimate the rescue that the gospel secures for us, we'll hunger and thirst for demonstrations of God's power today, when actually he has already powerfully demonstrated, remarkably so, wonderfully so, eternally so, that we should never hunger again for the spectacular rescue, because he's already provided the most spectacular rescue in the world. Does that make sense? And so as we don't hunger then for that spectacular rescue, but we trust him and he's providing, we trust him, he protects, we trust him, his commands are good, we trust him, we follow. That's what Jesus did in that second temptation. Let's move on. And we face these circumstances similar to Jesus. Can I talk to you for a few moments about the subtlety of the enemy? Two strategies that Satan is a deceiver. He will want to make sin look good for us. Years ago, it was the very simple picture of the hook, the fishing hook, and the bait was used by Christians. This idea that the enemy would entice us and it would look attractive. We would see the bait, but we wouldn't see the hook. We'd see the lolly, but not the blade that's forming the lolly. We would see what's attractive. And the enemy is a genius at showing us what we think we need. Just have a look at what the enemy did with Jesus. To a hungry man, he enticed him with food. To a lonely man, he enticed him with company of angels. To a man who was at the start of his journey, he enticed him a fast forward to the end of his journey where he would get all the splendor and the glory of the world. He enticed Jesus in exactly the points at which he was in. And in exactly the points in which we're in, we'll be enticed. So if we're a student and we're under exam pressure, we may just be tempted to cheat. If we feel under pressure at work, we may feel a release for ourselves to secure a release somehow. Either through the securing of money, either through deceitful work practices, or even an illicit relationship that should never be on our minds. We will be enticed by things that are easy to hand. Does that make sense? We don't have to go far for them. And we're probably going to be enticed, tempted by the things that we often fall for. Some of us temperamentally are slope one way or the other for different things. What's one person's passion could bore the other person to tears. And probably that pattern will be experienced in our temptation. He works through the sins of the flesh. He works through the appetite of each character. And he makes things look attractive. Satan's method is to make sin look good to us. This is good for you. You should have it. Go on. It's only a piece of bread, Jesus. Just eat. Adam and Eve, it's only one fruit from one tree of all the trees. Just take it. But what is not revealed in the moment of temptation is the consequences. The unintended consequences, but consequences nonetheless. Imagine a schoolboy panicking. He's realized he hasn't got a clue and he's sitting in his exam. He's not revised. Parents have told him to, but he's not bothered. And he's scared stiff. He's scared stiff of being embarrassed in front of his friends. Scared stiff of going home and telling his mum, his dad, he's got bad results. And so as his friend gets up to go to the toilet, he just thinks to himself, I could have a peek here. I could get some help. I could get a better grade, satisfy my parents, save my shame, and get away with it. And that's what he does. He does get a better grade. And initially gets a pat on the back from his mum and his dad. He does well. But 2 weeks later, he gets kicked out of school. And in the moment of temptation, he wasn't thinking about that. He was just thinking about what he could get, what he could gain. Christian, the enemy works exactly the same way. Let me offer you something. The question should be, Christian, how much is that going to cost? What's the consequences of that? If I ignore God's commands about sexual relationships, if I ignore God's commands about the integrity of my heart, if I ignore God's commands about gossip and slander, and I let myself run into any one of those because I want to, because I think actually it gives me what I want, the consequences will be ugly. You will be hurt, others will be hurt, God will be offended, you will have to come to God in confession and repentance, and that is only ever a gift. Sin is made attractive. So look out for the things that you love, and look out for taking those things outside of their boundaries. To know the result, to know the answer to a school exam is a good thing, but not if you take it from the boundary of someone else's paper. To hold the hand of someone you love is precious. But to be holding the hand of someone who is not your wife, or to be watching images on screens that nobody else knows about, those things are dangerous. Because the heart inside is turning away from God's ways. The enemy is a deceiver. He will make sin look attractive, and then in a split second, while he's saying to you, you'd be better off with this, have this, he will then say, oh, you've had it now, haven't you? If we go for the temptation, because he's a deceiver, he will make bad things look good. He will also make our sin look irreversible. The enemy is a master at accusing. Christian, you know what this is like, don't you? Some of us as Christians, our conscience are more tender than others. And when we hear thoughts, I don't deserve to be a Christian. That's true, by the way. No one does. I don't deserve to be a Christian. Therefore, I can't be a Christian. They might be Christians, but I am not. And what the enemy is doing there is heaping shame and guilt to drive us from God and to drive us from God's people. But God works something different. When he exposes sin, its shame and its guilt, he's doing it to drive us to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and a restoration of relationship. That's how God's Spirit works. But the enemy will condemn or try to. But do you remember? There's always a move, Christian. There's always a way out of every temptation. And when we're tempted to despair, the way out is to look at our rescuer. We're teaching the children, or they've learned over the last few years, Jesus is a super savior. I know that's language that most of us would probably never use ourselves. But isn't it good that they're being taught? They can turn to him no matter what. Christian, you can turn to Christ no matter what. When he accuses, Christ is a forgiver. So, temptation is subtle. Let me just, Nathan, can you just move that on, please? Stand. Here are some ways in which we can stand, very, very briefly. Firstly, Christ is our high priest who sympathizes for us. It's a lovely phrase in Hebrews 4. It talks about Jesus being able to sympathize with us because he knows what it's like. He suffered this temptation. He knows what it's like. So when you have temptation, you have a companion and a conqueror, a champion. You can ask for his help. This is not just a fleeting moment necessarily. This could be over days or weeks, possibly even months, where you're constantly asking Jesus for his sympathizing care and provision. He is able to do that. He is willing to do that. The next point, understand, Nathan, just put on the second one for me, that God's word is truth and his will is good. It is still possible for the Christian to know that God's will is good, but still want to give in to temptation. Christian, be established. Get your feet set in concrete. That sin is serious, and that God's way is best. Not best for him only, but best for us. He delights in what is healthy and good for us. God's word is truth and God's will is good. Jesus used the referring to Bible truths to resist temptation. He used that and we can do that too. Can I encourage you to get a storehouse that is full of biblical truth, full of intimacy with God, full so that when you are tempted, It is easy to pull out truths and remembrances of what God has revealed of his character and his heart, of what other people have said about him, of how you've seen other people live with and for him. And you know, you see the hook behind the bait. Can I plead with you, Christian, to invest in a storehouse of good so that you're able to stand? And lastly, Nathan, if we go to that last point, just about prizing the gospel. Go on, next one. I'm not sure. Okay, don't worry. All right. How do we stand? Christ is our sympathizing high priest. How do we stand? God's word is truth and God's will is good. Storehouse it in. Bring it in. Grow up in your knowledge of what he is and what he has promised. And then prize the gospel. Prize the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you held on to trinkets from your school days at all? Yep. Certificates or badges or blazers or ties. Maybe you burnt it all as you left school, I don't know. We prize different things, don't we? Christian. Prize the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what he does in it is he destroys and defeats the enemy of God. The tempter who we face is a defeated tempter. The tempter that we face is destined for destruction. Romans 16 verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The enemy is a doomed enemy. He will share in the lake of fire. And there will be tormented, Revelation 20 verse 11, tormented day and night forever and ever. The gospel of Jesus Christ rescues us from that and determines him for an eternity of that. Can you remember the first time you brought children to the zoo? The lion roars and the children jump with fear, and the parents don't move a muscle. The children see the lion and the parents see the bars. Christian, there is a lion. He is dangerous. We're warned against him, but he's behind bars. Stand. You have a sympathizing high priest. He knows what it's like. You're not ever alone. God's word is truth and God's way is good. Be convinced of that and prize the gospel, wherein our enemy is doomed to an eternity of punishment and we are destined for an eternity of joy and gladness in Jesus Christ. So stand. Let me pray. Help us to stand, gracious God. Separate from our hearts any inkling that what we want is better than what you want. Destroy in us with the gospel of Jesus Christ the desire for self-will. Help us to delight in your word. Help us to delight in your ways. Help us to rejoice in the gospel that destroys the enemy and delivers us for all eternity. Help us to stand, gracious God, to the glory of your name and the good of us, your people, that we may grow in intimacy with you, our Father. Help us, we pray. Amen.